him. Amen. While you're opening your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 20, I want to remind you or say a few things. I want to give praise to God for Sunday service and just remind us to keep praying. We had a good prayer meeting. We thank God for what he did and answering prayer. The Tingens are doing seemingly, I believe, much better and making progress. They're supposed to get out of the nursing home, I think, on the 21st. And they're supposed to get out. Went by and saw Sister Mazelle and spent some time with her as well. And she's a bit weak, but she was greeted us. And how much she knew, I don't know. But I just talked to her like she knew everything. So my wife said she doesn't know. I said, don't matter. Talk to her anyway, because it might spark a memory. You know, I showed her pictures, and it might, you never know, something might come up. But when you go to pray, you can always tell. I prayed with her, and you can tell that doesn't leave her. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing, that because the Holy Ghost still abides. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost still abides. But we were able to spend a little time with her and them, and we praise the Lord for that. And his goodness, we made some, been on the phone, various things been going on, a lot happening. Davis, I spoke to him today. He just wanted me to greet the church for him. Said they've been working hard up there and doing a lot of things. Spoke to Brother Salgado today, and the money that was sent last month and this month, I just sent money today, which was what was received in November. $390, I think it was. $395, and takes a fee to send it, so $390. But he's going to use this at the end of the month. He'll be going to a very poor section of Mexico and going to help the ministers and a lot of folks. They're going to take gifts there to the children and different things that they're doing there. A lot of folks, it's a very, very poor section, and particularly probably this time of year, more difficult. And so he's going to use that money to take gifts to them, and very appreciative. We're working on he's trying to bring all the evangelical churches together on a Saturday in March. The Saturday we're going to plan to be there this year for his camp meeting in March, and maybe we'll be speaking at this event. But he's trying to bring all the churches together to pray for their city. There's a lot of violence. This is still mafia controlled, and a lot of mess just going on, and to pray for their city and to pray for their nation. So according to 1 Corinthians 7:14, or Chronicles rather, not Corinthians, but Chronicles. And so he's working on that, trying to put it together, and looking forward to us coming there in next March, if Jesus tarries. So these folks send their greetings to the church, and we appreciate what the Lord is doing in those arenas. Amen. Let's stand, please. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Let's begin reading again at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." And then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now bear with me, I wish to read this next chapter, if you'll listen, because I want to share from it as well this evening. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They said to him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, well, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Would you say amen to God's word? Amen. You may be seated. I know that was a lengthy text tonight, but it's all good. It's good to hear it, amen. And I want to remind us of some things here tonight. I want to finish this, at least this, talking about these obstacles to Pentecost. And we were dealing with this final obstacle of faithlessness, of lacking faith, elements in our faith that are lacking. It's not an entire lack of faith. It's not an entire infidelity on the part of us, but there are elements that are missing or are not perfected yet in the faith, and lessons that are going to be learned from the life of this man called Thomas. We don't hear much about Thomas in the scripture, but John will mention him four times in his gospel and tell us thing about this man named Thomas, who his name means twin. Didymus is his Greek name. Thomas is his Hebrew name. And we will learn some things about this idea of faith as we look at the occasions that Thomas is mentioned in the scripture, or in particularly in the Gospel of John. We mentioned in Gospel of John chapter 11 that Thomas was the one who said on that occasion when Jesus wanted to return to Judea because Lazarus has died and he's going to go back there, and he knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but they don't see that. And Thomas said, well, let's go on so we can die with him. We'll just go back up there and die with him. And he has made this brag and this boast of going and being with Jesus Christ. And he has encouraged others to go. But yet his outlook is not right. His outlook is negative. It's pessimistic. It's downtrodden. While Jesus is upbeat. I mean, I'm going there to raise Lazarus from the dead. I'm walking in the light. And he said, if you see the light and you walk in the light, you won't stumble. But Thomas is going to stumble because he didn't see. But he followed Jesus. And this idea of faith is that faith has a light. It sees something. There's a vision that's attached to it. Faith is not blind. Faith is not groping in the dark. Faith is not spinning the wheel and hoping you get the number that you want. It's not a lottery. It's not random activity. It's not belief in nothing. It's not belief in just various things or kind of a sense of hope where we use this, I hope it happens, and trusting it to what we call fate or happen chance. And so that's not the idea. Faith has seen something clearly. Faith has got a clear vision of where it's going and what lies ahead and where the steps and the path are going to arrive at. We need that clarity of vision. There's anything that knowledge has done in this hour, it has muddied the waters. If there's anything, this inundation in this age of knowledge and age of information that you and I live in, is that we are bombarded with the opinions and the ideas and the thoughts of hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. And how do you process it all? How do you put it through the sifter and sift what is this or what is right and what is wrong? We've got to have some light on the subject, and Jesus Christ is that light, and that word of God that brings that light to our path, so that faith walks in the light of God Almighty. There was faith and love. We dealt with John 14 and the statements there of Christ, that Christ was now impressing upon them in a very powerful sense, and that this one that has been with them, and the God they have believed in that Old Testament, Genesis up to Malachi, that God that was revealed there, Jehovah, that had been revealed to them, the one that brought water out of the rock, the one that brought their people out of Egypt, the one that gave them manna from heaven, the one that gave them a king, the one that gave them the word, the one that spoke from Sinai, that God had been walking with them the last 3.5 years. That Father that they had seen and known in the Old Testament was being revealed to them, and that Jesus Christ was not just a prophet. He was not just a man from Galilee. He was more than a carpenter. He was the revelation of God. He was God manifested in the flesh, and he was bringing them to say, hey, put your faith in me in the same way that you put your faith in the God waiting for Messiah to come, waiting for me to arrive. Put that same faith in me. And he placed himself on par with the Father and claimed equality with the Father. He didn't claim to be the Father, but he claimed an equality with the Father that said to them, in the same way you believe, Father, believe me. In the same way you love, Father,
love me. I'm telling you, I can tell you that you've got to love me, but I cannot say to you, love me like you love God. I cannot say to me, love me and keep my commandments. There is only one that has the power and the ability to do that, and that is God himself. And so that the Son is fully God and fully divine. And he tells them and calls them to love. And that's what faith does. Faith, it issues in love when it places its trust, and when it sees that object and it believes it and trusts it, then there is a commitment of the will to that object to follow and to love and to obey and to honor and to rejoice. And we dealt with those things from John 14 as it stated. Then we come to John 20 and we find out something else about this business of faith, that faith has a law. It is, of course, the word of God. There is light, there's love, and then there is the law. Now I want you to see something here. Thomas, the Bible makes a statement here in this occasion that on the first day of the week when Christ arose, and it tells us in John 20 before this passage that he appeared unto the disciples. The room was shut. They're in a room. They're afraid of the Jews. They've locked the doors, but a locked door can't keep Jesus out, and he just appears in the room and says, peace be unto you. And he will tell them, peace be unto you. He tells them that he is not there in a sense to a judge, or he's not there to bring them into destruction, but he's come to them in peace to strengthen them and to build them and to command them and give them the direction that they need. And so he tells them on this particular occasion and that they are to receive the Spirit. He tells them that they are to go forth and to preach the gospel. Essentially, whoever sins, they remit, shall be remitted. Whoever sins shall be retained. There's this authority and power that is given unto them. He says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. But he uses two different words for send. As the Father has sent me is a particular Greek word there for sent. That is the idea of one who is given authority, has delegated authority. He goes forth with authority, and the Father gives authority to Christ, and he comes and he does his work. And then Jesus said, I send you. But this is a different word for send, and it's not in the same way he sends us, but it's now a command of authority. You are going forth under authority. Jesus comes forth as the authority, but we go forth under authority. Amen. Jesus comes forth as the commander. We go forth as the commanded. Jesus comes forth as the Lord. We go forth as the servant. Jesus comes as the king. We go forth as the subject. And he says, go and teach and tell the world. But Thomas wasn't with them. He should have been. Where was he? I don't know. We're not told. Why wasn't he there? Have you ever not been where you should have been, or been where you should not have been? They all ran the night of the crucifixion. Now this is just the day of the resurrection. It's the first day of the week. It's only been a few days since that dark black night that they ran in fear. Where has Thomas ran to? When did he stop running? When did he realize that he wasn't being pursued? When did he look behind him at some point in the darkness of that night and find out that they're not after him? And he has to sit down and he catches his breath and he has to think about what he's done. Now remember, Thomas has made a brag. Let's go up to Jerusalem and die with him. Oh yeah, Thomas has boasted as well about his willingness to die, his willingness to go to the end, his willingness to say, I'll be with you. His faith has made its boast, but his faith has rested in his own human resolve and his own human strength. And he has come to the place that he has seen, I cannot do it. I don't have what it takes. And he found out that he trusted himself more than he trusted the word of Jesus Christ. So that moment came. I don't know. It must have been a terrible, terrible time in the darkness as he's considering, where are the others at? Maybe there's a few with him. I don't know. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? You want to talk about darkness? We've never felt it. I'm telling you, imagine for a moment. Imagine where you are tonight and Jesus Christ being with you. You sitting in this place, feeling the presence of the Lord and knowing he's with you. And imagine for just a little space if God left you. We can become so accustomed to that indwelling presence of the Spirit that sometimes we take it for granted. We forget what it was like to walk in the darkness. We forget what it was like to live with the emptiness and the barrenness. And when that voice was silent, when that conscience did not talk, when the Holy Spirit was not there to reprove, when the Holy Spirit wasn't there to check us, he wasn't there to dwell in us, he wasn't there to comfort us, he wasn't there to encourage us, he wasn't there to bolster our faith. We were empty, we were dry, we were barren. We lived in the darkness, but we've lived with him now so many years. We take him for granted. But what if he was taken away? What if all of a sudden the darkness descended upon your soul and you sat there tonight empty? You felt lonely. There was nothing in you. It was barren and dry and naked. I'm telling you, church, it would seem like the end of the world. I'm not here to criticize Thomas. I'm just telling you that there was a level he was at that he needed to reach higher.
Yeah.
But we've been there. We understand that. But this man, he looks and he turns around, but somewhere he doesn't in his mind. A bunch of the disciples, they will gather together on that first day of the week and they will get in a room. There's several, and it appears probably that all 10 of them are there. Judas is gone and Thomas is not with them. He's the only one mentioned as being absent from the presence. So maybe the other 10 were there. But where is Thomas? He's somewhere out trying to sort it out. He's out by himself trying to get work through this thing. And he doesn't want to associate yet with the disciples. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I've seen a lot of folks try to do that. I've seen a lot of folks say, I got to sort this thing out. I got to put this thing together. I'm just here to tell you, God don't want you to put it together apart from the church of Jesus Christ. You don't need to go off on an island somewhere and say, I can do it by myself. No, you can't. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need the body of believers. And a week later, Jesus Christ shows up and appears. He does it probably justly on this occasion just for Thomas, because Thomas immediately becomes front and center of the room whenever Jesus shows up. He just appears in the room. At least Thomas has come home. But they have told him. They went, they found him. After that day, the first day, they found him, or he found them somewhere. But they got together with him and they told him, Thomas, we have seen him. We're telling you, he is alive. Peter told him. John told him. James told him. All of them will tell him. There are the women that will tell him. The two on the way to Emmaus, he will hear testimony after testimony. I'm telling you, Thomas, he's alive. We have seen him. This is not something they're telling on the basis of something that was told them. This is first-hand witness, first-hand account that they are telling him. We were there. We have touched him. Mary Magdalene can tell him, I held on to him. I put my arms around his feet. I fell at his feet. I heard his voice. I grabbed a hold of him. He had to tell me to let go so he could ascend to the Father. I'm telling you, Thomas, he is not dead. He is alive. And Thomas said, I am not going to accept your testimony.
Come on.
There is a, quite frankly, there's almost a stubbornness about this. I'm not so sure that there isn't a little pride slipping in here. A little bit of that. You know how we do it. We've done it. I've done it. Well, people tell us, hey, this will work. I've done this. This will work. This will do. Well, buddy, I'm going to have to see it before I believe it.
Come on, man.
And you can sit there and tell me all day long that's going to work. But until I lay my hand on that thing,
You know, I'm not, has anybody ever done that? I've done that. I've had some of the dearest friends of mine tell me that they've been through it. And there's sometimes I just, okay. Okay, yeah, I'm with you. I believe you. I'll take it. And then there's sometimes there's that sense in me that, you know what, I got to lay my hand on this. I know, brother, it's for you. I know, brother, you've got it. There's just a old sense of pride, almost, or stubbornness that wants to raise up and say, I'm not going to accept this one. I don't care how good it's been for you. I got to lay hold of it. And I got to see it for myself. I think there's a whole thing, mix of things that's maybe going on. There's some sense in Thomas in which he is a skeptic, and he's got to have something that is tangible. He's got to lay his hand on it. He is not a complete unbeliever. He is with the disciples now. He is among the men that have seen Christ. He is spending time with it and has found his way back and got in the right place where Jesus could appear to him. Glory to God. But in that condition, when the Lord appears to him, there is yet in Thomas a sense of independence, a sense of stubbornness. I've got to have it my way. I've got to have more than a testimony. I need physical evidence. It is not necessarily a good trait, and the Lord does not commend it in him. But I will notice something about Thomas. He is also such a man that it comes a point that when he does see, when it is made available to him, he doesn't deny it, or he doesn't argue anymore when the point is made. He doesn't even carry through with his boast or it brags. He said, I've got to put my hand in the nail prints of his hand, but he never does it. He said, I got to thrust my hand into his side, but he never does it. Just the sight of Christ. Oh, glory. I'm going to tell you, the presence of Christ is enough to convince. Yeah. The presence of Christ is enough to convince you. And he is not spirit. He is flesh and bones. And he is alive forevermore. Glory to God. And just his appearance in the room. How about it now, Thomas? You made your brag. I'm going to tell you something. God knows how to take the wind out of your sails. God knows how to shut your pride down. God knows how to break a stubborn heart. God knows how to open up a callous soul and to pour his love and his grace into that soul. And when Thomas sees it, that's enough. There's no more wind in his sail. There's no more boast. There's no more brag. That's my Lord and that's my God. Enough, I surrender. Maybe we've had some stubbornness to a point, but there comes a time you better shut it down. There comes a time it has to end. There comes a moment that we didn't, hey, let me believe this thing. There's no more argument. There's no more fuss. There's no more testimony needed. There's no more others coming and telling me, I accept that it's real. Glory to God.
That's right.
There's a certain amount. A skepticism that can be endured. There's a certain amount of even stubbornness that can be endured. But there comes a point that it has to bow. There comes a point the knees have to bend. There comes a point the thoughts have to submit. There comes a point the arguments have to cease. There comes a point that there's no more questioning and there's no more skepticism. There comes a point at which you quit looking for arguments against the real. There comes a point that you don't question it any longer. Oh, glory. Oh, we'll allow it for a while. We'll let you ask the question for a while. We'll let you, but I'm telling you, when the evidence is real, when it's been presented, glory to God, when the power of God has been demonstrated, it comes time to hush up and say, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe.
Hallelujah. Glory.
Sometimes I've had folks argue about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and about other things. There comes a time, I remember a sister arguing with me about ladies wearing slacks years and years ago, and I'd preached to her it wasn't God's will. Well, I only wear them when I'm working. I said, well, trust God. Don't you obey him at work as well, wherever you're at. I'm saying he's God there too. And over and over, and I preached. She was under such conviction. She was struggling with it. But argument after argument, she was going through argument in her mind.
mind. And I preached one night, and finally she just looked at me, what is this? And I just looked at her and I said, what do you want God to do? Write you a letter? She said, yes. Well, he did it. He was patient. Amen. It was the craziest thing. I don't recommend this. It wasn't good for Thomas. It wasn't good for her. But it does demonstrate sometimes the patience of God. And she was driving home after church. And she went by one of those great big old marquee signs. And all of a sudden that big marquee started flashing dresses. 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 She went home and got rid of all of them and never put on another pair of slacks. And that was the end of the story. But I got frustrated. I told her, look, I'm out of arguments. I've told it to you. I've given you the word. It's gripped your heart. I mean, there comes a time that stubborn knee, if it doesn't bow, it will resist the will of God. And it will break the heart of God. And he will leave you as beyond the by the wayside. You've got to finally bow. You've got to say, hey, I believe. No more arguments. I want the Holy Ghost. I can understand folks asking about the Holy Ghost, and I can understand questions. I can understand dealing with past teaching. But once something has been adequately stated and proved, once something has been adequately done, it's time that you either put up, basically, or shut up, one or the other. You know, you either get in or you get out, because there's nothing else to do. If you keep on, you develop a stubborn heart that will resist the will of God, and God will not be able to lead you any further. You've got to come where Thomas came. Again, I'll say it, you can have. Sometimes God is patient with some of that stubbornness. He's patient with some of that skepticism, but when he is adequately revealed, he expects you to acknowledge and understand him. That's exactly what Thomas did. No more arguments. I don't need to touch the nail. I don't need to touch the print in the hand. Oh, your presence is enough to convince me. You are my Lord and you are my God. Never receive the Holy Ghost arguing against him. You'll never receive the Holy Ghost if there are questions in the mind as to whether you should or should not be filled. You'll never receive the Holy Ghost if you're still battling with that. But the question is, you better go back and say, why am I battling? Am I battling because there has not been adequate proof, or am I battling because of my own stubborn heart just doesn't want to admit that I am not where I need to be, and I am not believing like I need to believe? That's got to get where it is in our life. But Thomas got there. And God wants you to get there. And he came and he appeared. And I'm telling you, he has showed himself to this church. All we should need is the word of God. Let us not see that we may believe, but let us believe that we may see. Glory. Let us believe and we will see him. Jesus said, he uttered that one of his final beatitudes before the ones that will come in Revelation. And he said, blessed are they that have not seen and believed. He has more beatitudes than what's in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is one of those. Blessed is he who has not seen. He was looking to us, Brother Benny. He was looking down the road to those that are going to hear the testimony of these apostles. He did not appear to thousands of disciples. 500 at one time. And then the 12, or the 11, if you will. And the 12th one as well saw him, who became the 12th one. And then there are others, the women. There are others that he did appear to. But it was really a small group, considering the size of the crowd that saw him when he walked upon this earth. Those that literally saw him after the resurrection enough to be certain to testify that he's alive. I mean, if you got 500 witnesses, bud, that's pretty good, all right? That'll hold up in any court of law. I'll tell you, I don't care what courtroom you're in, 500 witnesses is overwhelming evidence for the reality of his resurrection. But I've never seen him physically, but I'm telling you, he's alive. I'm telling you, he's alive tonight. I've never laid eyes on him, but I have got a blessing, and I declare tonight that he lives forevermore, and I've received his Holy Ghost, and he sits at the right hand of God. He is Lord in my life tonight. He lives. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. We are blessed tonight because we have believed, not based on something seen, but on the word that was preached. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's where you got to get to. You've got to get to that place where just the preaching of the word is enough to settle it.
Yeah, amen.
Where you just hear the truth expressed in a simple, plain fashion. You don't argue, you don't debate it. You immediately surrender every idea. You immediately surrender every thought to it. You immediately bow to it and say, that's it, I accept it. I'm not going to defend me. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to worry about any personal embarrassment. I'm not going to worry here about anything about me. That's right, and I accept it. The quicker you bow to it, the quicker you can grow and move on. Oh, but the longer you stand in that place of stubbornness, the more you're going to develop in you a spirit that God cannot deal with, and it will take more to break you. It'll take more to bend you. Bend and be flexible. Be clay in the hands of the potter.
Now faith has a law, and it's the word of God. That's where we want to get. Hear the word and believe. He should have believed based on their testimony, not what he saw. It would have been a different experience for him. Imagine the delight that could have been in his soul had he sat in that room. Oh, fellas, I can't wait to see him. I know he's alive. I want to touch him. Not from a point of skepticism, but from a place of love. Hallelujah. I want to touch him, not to prove he's real, but I want to touch him because I've missed him. I want to touch him because I'm yearning for him. I want to touch him because I know him. Imagine the delight that would have come and the joy that could have been expressed whenever the Lord stepped in the midst and Thomas could have jumped up. He's here. Let me be like Mary and lay hold of him and get a hold of him by the feet and say, I'm not letting you go. I've longed for you and looked for you. Glory to God. How much greater and joyful could be our experiences if we believe ahead of time instead of after time?
Now, Thomas, we get this situation in John 21. It's like an addendum to the epistle, or to the gospel that John has written. He's already finished his signs. There are no signs in this passage he's trying to talk about here, but there's something that completes the story, if you will, because there really are some things left undone. You know what? Peter's denial stands out big in Scripture, doesn't it? The failure of some of these men at the cross stands out big. And I'm glad John put this here so we could see what has developed in the spirit of these men after that they have failed. Amen. Because John's the only one that tells us this. He's the only one that gives us this little piece of information. And it's almost like Paul Harvey's the rest of the story, if you will. And it's like, here's a little more. Here's the rest of what has happened in Peter's experience. And we're going to see that similarity in Peter and Thomas. Now, we don't see any hardly much association or closeness up to this point between Peter and Thomas. But now in John chapter 21... they were together, Simon, Peter, and Thomas. He's now immediately mentioned as being connected to Peter. Oh, yes. Because both of these men, Peter, Thomas in John 11, and Peter in John 13, both of these men have stated, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. And both have failed and failed miserably. Peter will deny him publicly, following afar off, and then come and deny him publicly. Thomas will so deny him that he's not even there to see him on the day that he rose from the dead. Thomas didn't get to see him till a week later. He didn't get to see him on the day that he arose. He didn't get to see him till a week later. It took an entire week that he had to go when he could have already had an experience that would have elevated him. But he had a whole week, and now that he has seen the Lord, he's hanging close to this man that he can now relate to on a personal level that he couldn't relate to maybe before. Peter and Thomas have gotten much in common. And there's James and John are with them. Five are mentioned by name. There's Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And it's in the sons of Zebedee. Now we know Peter and James and John were fishermen, but we've really not been told anything about the background of Thomas and Nathanael. And then there are two other of the disciples that we're not even given their names. So we have seven of them. Don't know where the other four are, but on this occasion there are seven of them. And this is going to be the third time that Jesus appears. The first time would be the day of his resurrection. A second time a week later that was mentioned. And now this is the third time that it's going to appear. So it's probably just a few days after that story at the end of John chapter 20. A few days later, and quite frankly, I don't know what the pressure is, but you know what? The Lord has shown himself. He's alive. He said some things to them. He has told that two on the way to Emmaus. He's opened up the scriptures and expounded to them, to himself out of the prophets, how he must suffer and raise from the dead. And he's appeared to them and showed himself alive. But in the midst of that, Peter says, I'm going fishing.
This is the importance of this man. He has an impact of leadership on this group. They follow him. Thomas is hanging close to him. And six of the other disciples say, we're going with you. I don't know if Thomas and Nathanael were fishermen. They must have done some of it in their life. But if not, they're going now. And they went down there. I want you to notice something. Listen to almost the pathetic ring of it in verse 3. Listen to it. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. Sort of like, I know what I'm going to do. I ain't sitting around here. I ain't waiting for another experience or another appearance. I'm going fishing. I'm going to go busy myself. I'm going to go do what I know to do. I'm going fishing. And they say unto him, oh, I'm going to put it in our language. We're going too. If you're going, we're going. Sometimes you got to be careful where you launch out to, because you might have an influence that might drag some folks with you. But you know what? And he said, in the Bible, look at this. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. I mean, they got up right there and went out and got in the boat. Right. And here it is. And that night they caught nothing. Come on. Now I'm going to tell you something. I enjoy fishing when I get to do it, which is about once every 2 or 3 years. It seems to be averaging here lately. And I enjoy it. And because I don't get to do it very frequently, I don't mind really even getting out. But there really is nothing more frustrating, I think, than being in a boat all day long. Made plans and you fished hard and you ain't even got a bite. Man, you ain't even got a nibble. Buddy, let me tell you something right now. And then you got to go home and you know, the wife is sitting there waiting on you and you know, putting it in where we are today. And how much did you spend to go fishing? And how much did you buy for bait? And how far did you travel? And how much gas? And let's see, how much fish would that have bought for us? And how many fish did you catch? I'm telling you, buddy, that right there is mighty downhearted. It is something that can really be troublesome to you. But here they go, but there's a sense here that I'm going to tell you something. If you only follow men, that's going to be the answer. That's going to be the end of it. You're not going to go anywhere. Oh, and sometimes we just want to get busy. Sometimes we just want to do something. But I'm going to tell you, we need to do it at the direction of Christ. Because when you do it at his direction, then it'll be right. But when you do it simply on the ambition of a man, you're going to come up empty-handed. You're going to come up without anything. Follow Peter and you'll get nothing, but follow Jesus and the net will be full. I almost see the grin on the face of the Lord when he comes to the seashore and they're just not far from the shore. Children, you got any meat? It's like them fellas are standing on there and they knew the fish wasn't going to be biting that day. Y'all catch any? And you just want to knock them down. Hush up. Don't want to hear it. You know what? Because they knew. And you could just see their heads almost hang down. No. We ain't got nothing. Cast the net on the right side. And you shall find. Woo! There's something at this point that hasn't dawned in them. But that this is the Lord. It appears and it's not, but it is breaking upon them. Maybe there was just such that the voice was so familiar without thinking. They're just accustomed to doing what that voice said. Yeah. Children, have you any meat? No. Cast on the right side. One thing I see in this is that there's no argument. There's no sense. Well, I don't know what we're going to do. Why are we going to do that for? They cast it on the right side. And the Lord, what he said came to pass. That's where we got to come to, church. Maybe it was just they recognized enough of the voice and there was a habit. If you've got a habit of obeying God, when it comes to that time of failure and that time of frustration and God speaks, if you'll just do what he says, you will get what you need. He said, cast, and they cast. They didn't argue with it. You know what? Sometimes it's just one more time. You know the story. I got to quickly get to some things here. So he brings them. They get the net. They pull it in. Motion to their fellows. Come on, man. Peter, John realizes it's the Lord. Peter's been out there amongst a man. He's taken off his outer garment. He's, so to speak, in his underclothes. And he grabs his outer garment, jumps in the water, and starts pulling the net to shore. And let's just face it. This impetuous Peter, who has made his brag again and again, every time he boasts, he comes up empty-handed. And he's boasted, this time I'm going fishing. And if Jesus hadn't showed up, they'd have went home empty-handed. That's just a fact. And so he comes and they're getting a dragon. Interesting thing is when the Lord says, he tells them, well, come on. And they get over to him. He's already got fish and bread. Lesson there. Is Jesus doesn't need your net to provide your need. Ooh, glory, hallelujah. He doesn't have to have your net to supply your need, my friend. Oh, yes. He's already got fish and bread on the fire. You just come on and die and glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, I'm not criticizing Peter, but sometimes in our frustration, this is what we've done. We don't have that patience to wait. Well, I got to do something. I can't stand this any longer. I got to go do something. I got to just go ahead. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to end up empty-handed. And if you'll just wait, the Master will swoop. The Master will show up and he'll have what you need. Glory to the Lamb of God. Frustration is never a good leader. Impatience never makes good decisions. But patience does. Faith makes the right decision. Because this thing that the Lord is going to drive home is that faith has light. It's got love. It's got law. And it's got a Lord. This is not faith in a creed I'm talking about. This is faith in a living Savior. It's not faith in WPC. It's not faith in an experience. This is not faith in our singing. This is not faith in our witnessing. This is faith in our leader, our Lord, the one that has died for us. We sing it tonight. I have somebody with me. I have somebody with you. You better have somebody with you, because if you're not, you're going to be following Peter. And I'll tell you, it is not going to be enough for you to get what you need. But if you'll follow the Lord.
Right, Lord.
Now, I got to show you something. Let's look here now what happens. So they come, they eat. He said, y'all bring your fish too. Counted them up, 153. It was a pile of fish. They could sell that and make some money, I'm sure. Supply their needs. I wonder if the Lord would have taken them fishing maybe anyway, maybe not. But either way, all that they've got right now is because he showed up, and without him they'd have had nothing. Right. So they're sitting around the fire, and it's early morning. They fished all night. They've dined. Their bellies are full. They're probably a little tired. But again, the wind's been taken out of their sail. I mean, what do you say to him? Let's just be honest. The Lord is there. He's shown up. And the Bible says nobody asks anything. Who are you? They know who it is. And his presence is rebuking. It's overwhelming. Have you ever prayed for something, but you really didn't believe it? You connived, and then all of a sudden, God did it. And instead of you being able to, hallelujah, praise God, you had to kind of sit in silence because you knew deep down you really didn't believe it. You knew deep down you'd tried everything you could to make it happen. And it was only because of his mercy that you've got fish to eat. Oh, yeah. It's only the mercy of God that brought him to that shore. And he showed up and it brought you what you needed. But it wasn't because you trusted him, because you've been following Peter. You've been following the human intuition and not the divine direction. Now, so they're sitting there and here it goes. He doesn't use that phrase, Peter, which is a rock. Simon, son of Jonah. That's that old name he's known by. That's that name that was to be changed. Simon, son of Jonah. Lovest thou me more than these? Now, I don't know what the these referred to. It might have referred. He told him to bring those fish. Do you love me more than those fish? See, Peter's done something. Peter's went back to his old path. Backwards is never good. Unless you have left the right way. And you have to get back to it. Peter's went back to how he lived before Jesus found him. There was a day when the Bible said he left his nets and followed Jesus. But he went back to the net. He went back to the fishing. So maybe Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Than this job you're doing? Maybe he said, do you love me more than these disciples? I don't know which it was. But many of you know, but there's something here in the Greek that is very obvious, but not obvious in the English. And that is that these words for love, there are two different Greek words being used here. So Jesus says this to Peter, Peter, do you love me with agape love, which is commitment love? The will is committed to doing what is good. The will is committed to obeying. The will is subject, surrendered. Do you love me with that kind of love that will persevere and go all the way and never quit and always do what is good? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. But when Peter answered, he didn't say, I love you with agape love. He said, I love you with philo love. Philo is a Greek word for love, which is the idea of brotherly love, affection, camaraderie. So Jesus says, do you love me with a full commitment of the will? He said, Peter, Jesus, you know I love you like a friend. My affection is strong for you. My emotions and my heart in that sense is strong for you. But he didn't use that strong word that Jesus used. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then in a little bit, now let's mind you, Everybody's listening to this conversation. Sometimes we don't like it when preacher's preaching and we know it's hitting us and others know it's hitting us. But Jesus didn't take him off by himself. He did it in front of everybody. And it wasn't mean-spirited, but it was just plain. And he said again, Peter, do you love me with agape love? The commitment of the will, sacrificial love. He said, Jesus, you know that I love you with philo love. So he uses again, I love you with that love of affection. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Don't go fishing. Feed my sheep. And then the third time, Jesus says, Peter, I'm sorry. I'm not saying it right. Simon, son of Jonah, not Peter. It's the same one, but he's using that name that I think is maybe letting old Peter grind his teeth a little bit. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me with philo love? Oh, ouch. That's why Peter's grieved. That's why he's grieved. Because now Jesus has changed the word. In other words, now Peter, you've said you love me with philo love. Is that really true? Now that hurts. That's tough. It's like a dagger. And that's why Peter's grieved. You see, remember those days? It hasn't been long, church. I'm talking a few weeks ago. Lord, I'll go with you to the death. No, Peter, you're going to deny me. No, I'm going to die with you. I'm ready to go with you to the end. I love you. I'm going with you. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me with that sacrificial ready to die for me love? Now, I love you with philo love. You're my friend. And then finally, Jesus said, do you really love me with philo love, Peter? Ooh. Now, this is troubling to Peter. He is now speaking from the heart and not from the emotion and not from his human intuition. You know that I love you with philo love. Peter would never use the word agape. And he's struggling with this idea. Does Christ now know something about me that I don't know? He knew I would fail when I didn't know it. He knew I would deny him. And Thomas is sitting right there listening. And this is going right to Thomas's heart too, because Thomas said the same thing. He made the same boast. I'll not see him. I'll die with him. And then I'll not believe him till I see him. And then Jesus shows up and he's convinced now. But Thomas is listening to the whole scenario. And it's just driving the dagger home. And he tells Peter, feed my sheep. I want you to feed them, Peter, and take care of them. I'm telling you that, but Peter is at this point, Jesus, you know where I'm at. And that's where Peter had to come to. That from his heart, he is declaring the truth. Yes, Lord, I do. I love you with philo love. I love you with that brotherly love that is affectionate. I do have an affection in my heart for you. I do have a pull towards you. I do have and my emotions are driven. I do want to be with you. I do want to be around you. I do want to be your disciple. I do want to be near unto you sometimes, folks. But if that's all you got, at least admit it. And he wasn't willing to step out into an area and make a boast where he shouldn't boast. That's where you got to come to, where you realize, Lord, you know me. You know me. You know who I am. You know what I'm going to do. And I cannot tell you something you don't already know.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Now there's some side issues there I don't want to get into, but when he told him to feed the sheep, he used a couple of different words there. The lambs and the sheep. Lambs were the little ones, the sheep were the larger ones. He said, Peter, I want you to take care of the flock. I want you to take care of the children and the adults. Both of them. Two times he will use the word to feed. that is to give food to them. Put them in the pastures they need to be in. And the other third time, he would use it for shepherding, which is just not just the idea of feeding, but the idea of governing and the idea of everything involved in the government and taking care of a flock, emphasizing that your primary responsibility, Peter, is going to be to preach and to teach the word to them, to give them the food that they need spiritually, more so than the government aspect. That'll be about one third of it if you want to take for the times out of three, but two thirds of your time is to be devoted to making sure they've got a meal. I fed you, Peter. I have brought this meal to you. I'm going to put the meal in you. I'm going to put the food in you, and I want you to put it out to my flock. I want you to shepherd and govern, but I want you to put a meal on the table that they can eat. Glory to the Lamb of God, and give them something so when they leave your presence, you see, they've been following you, Peter, and you left them empty-handed. They've been following you, Peter, out of your own intuition, and you didn't catch anything, but I'm going to give you something. I'm going to put into you, if you'll love me, if you'll do what I say, them you will not leave them empty-handed. They'll leave your presence full of the bread of heaven and the word of God. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Woo. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, you're more important about you is that you get the word in you. You need twice as much as the word than anything else that you get. So, quickly, I got to end this thing. So he comes, he looks at Peter and he tells him. Three times, Peter, of course, has denied him. Three times the Lord is going to confirm his love. But Peter has acquiesced. There's no stubbornness, there's no self-will, there's no boasting. There's just surrender to who Christ is. And Christ tells him, Peter, I'm going to tell you something about you now. See, Jesus has told him something before about him. Peter, you're going to deny me. Now he basically tells him, Peter, you're going to die for me. You're going to get old. All right? Now when you were young, Peter's probably middle-aged at this point. You were young. You had that liberty. You got up. You girded yourself. That is, there was a, when you girded yourself, you were pulling in that garment for work, for labor. Go here, you have the liberty to work and labor and do what you want to do. Basically, you dictated your steps. And when you were young, that was your prerogative. You girded up. But you're going to reach a point in your life that you're going to basically surrender to another. You're going to stretch your hands out. And someone else is going to take you where you would not go. In other words, it isn't a path that you would do on your own. It isn't something you would pick for your own. I don't know how much Peter grasped at this point. John always has the habit when he writes his gospel of expounding what Jesus has said. And John lets us know that he was talking about Peter's death. I doubt if we would have got that out of it. And Peter never got it maybe till later, or maybe it did make that impression. But John is letting us know that he's talking about Peter's death. And so Peter knows something, that he's going to die. And the early church knew that Peter would die before the Lord would come. They understood that. That wasn't something that was bad, but they still knew the Lord was coming, and they still looked for the Lord to come. And Peter died early. They were expecting Jesus, my friend. They were expecting Jesus to come. And so he tells him, this is going to happen to you. Peter doesn't fuss about it. He doesn't argue about it. He doesn't say, that ain't going to happen to me. No, if you say it's going to happen, okay. And he looks at Peter and says, follow me. You know, again, Peter's a leader. If Peter's following him, the others will get up and go too. Come on, Peter, let's go. And Jesus gets up. I don't know where they went to, but he said, follow me. So he does, and Peter looks back, and there's John coming. What about him? And Jesus says, if I will that he tarry until I come, that lets us know that Jesus and the apostles had the expectation that Jesus could return before all of the apostles ever died. If I will that you that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? Follow me. Let me close right here. This is the faith aspect of where you got to get to. Peter in his life has had failures.
He has failed when he denied the Lord. He failed him in the garden when he should have been praying. He failed him when he grabbed the sword and cut off the servant's ear. He had the wrong idea. He's failed him again by leading the fellows to go fishing. And the Lord didn't tell him to go fishing. And quite frankly, his leadership up to this point hadn't been star leadership. At least in some aspects. Other aspects, it's been good. He was also the Peter that said, hey, let's get out and walk on the water here. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And he walked, but in that he failed. And when he got close, you know the story. But he's had some failures. And quite frankly, he's had some big ones. There have been some tough ones. There have been some embarrassing moments. And Jesus has now brought his failures to mind in front of his fellows. In front of his fellow disciples. And Jesus says, follow me. He has questioned Peter's commitment in front of everybody. Let me tell you something. Open rebuke is better than secret love. We say, oh, you should have just took me off to the corner. And sometimes that's necessary. But you know what a general message that rebukes people and calls our sin to mind and sometimes gets right down where we're living and we struggle. The preacher was preaching at me. Well, sure he was. Was that a problem? But here's what I want to make about that. If you can take that and humble yourself, it'll make you a much stronger person. Amen. Than if someone had to pull you off and watch your little feelings. Yeah. And make sure. And when Peter got up and Jesus said, follow, and Peter followed him, let me tell you something. Here's a man that's got some faith. Here's a man that has taken punches and hadn't quit. Here's a man that has failed and has got back up. Here's a man whose sin has been rebuked publicly and he took it. He took it. Oh. And let me tell you, he'll also be the man that'll preach on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls will get saved. He'll also be the man that will raise Dorcas from the dead. Glory, hallelujah. He'll also be the man that'll be gotten out of prison by an angel. Oh, hallelujah. And will not be taken. This man is going to become the greatest leader in the early church. But let me tell you something, what you got to do, you got to have enough faith in that Lord. You got to take his rebuke. You got to take his direction. When it hurts, when it's public, when it shames you, when it brings your sin to mind, when it calls you out where you're at, when it humbles you in the presence of everybody, don't worry about the neighbor. Don't worry about who's behind you. Just get your eyes on Jesus and go where he said to go, and he'll make a Peter out of you. He'll make a Peter out of you. Oh, glory to God. I'm not telling you there's not a time to do something private. There's a time to do that. That's a proper time to do that. But there's also a time, Jesus did something. There's also a time to call something out because you got somebody you want to develop. You got a leader you want to make out of him. And he's got to be tough. He can't be leading him to the fishing hole. He's got to lead him up to the temple at the hour of prayer. He can't be leading him off somewhere on a rabbit trail. He's got to lead him on the right way. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Stand to your feet tonight. Hallelujah. Faithlessness. Faithlessness. Your faith. The ultimate issue of faith is this. You've got to persevere.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How many of you have ever failed Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah. How many of you have been embarrassed by your failures?
Oh, yeah.
I have. I am.
Yeah.
Yes, I am.
Yes.
But how many of you have had that same Lord come to you and pick you up?
That's right.
Amen. Amen,
brother. Yes, I've been rebuked by preaching. I've had preaching burn my heart up one side and down another.
Oh, yes. I come up under my daddy. He didn't cut no corners for anybody. When he got in the pulpit, he didn't know you. He didn't know you, and he didn't care. He just drove it. And maybe whatever that sometimes maybe is a little harder than it needed to be, but I will tell you what it'll make you do. It'll make you get tough.
Right.
It'll make you get out of being a whiner. It'll make you stand up and say, hey, be a man. I got to move on about this thing. It wasn't easy. I've taken some knocks. It wasn't easy, Brother Benny. But you get up. I've had ministers come to me and tell me things. Brother, you shouldn't have done that. This is not what you should have done. My. And it hurt because, not because of what they said was wrong, but it hurt because I was embarrassed by my own failure. I was embarrassed because in my heart I knew I was wrong. But I wanted to defend myself. I wanted to lash back at those preachers and say, you don't know, or I did this, or well, they just got to take it. But anyway, but I ended up taking the rebuke, but it made a better man out of me. It made a stronger man out of me. And I'm telling you something, that I'm still here today by the grace of God, and that's what you got to determine. I'm not quitting. I'm not backing up. It might get hard. It might get tough. I might have failed, but Jesus said to follow him. He's still willing to lead me, then I'm going to be willing to follow. If he's willing to forgive me, if he's willing to put up with me, I'm going on with him. I'm going to follow Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Don't let your failures trip you up. Don't let your failures keep you down. Don't let the rebuke keep you at the fire, whining and crying. Get up and follow Jesus. Get up and follow Jesus and do what he said to do. Jesus, did you hear what Peter, he told you? He's willing to trust his sheep to your care. I want you to feed my sheep. I don't care who you are in this place today. You failed God, but I want you to know something. He's still got a job for you. And if he's willing to lead you, then you be willing to follow. That's all he's asking you of. Amen. Just get off your high horse. Get down on your knees. And just say, Lord, ain't nothing I can hide from you. You know me, who I am. And I do want to be with you. And maybe you don't feel like you can make it to the end. Maybe you don't feel like you can say you love him with agape love. Then at least just have enough affection that'll keep you around the fire. Ooh, have enough affection that'll keep you in the presence of the brothers. Have enough affection that whenever he tells you to feed his sheep, that you say, okay, I'll go. And when he tells you, quit worrying about that fella behind you. Just get off of it and keep on moving. Glory to God. I'm just trying to tell you something tonight. You got a Lord, and your Lord loves you, and he's trying to lead this church, and he wants to guide us. He wants to take us further down the road, and we can't let our failures hinder us. We've all made mistakes, but let's get up and follow the master and do the master's will.
Oh, glory to your name. God.
Woo! Come on, church. Talk to the Lord right now. Let's pray right here. Talk to